Now, before we see them baptized and have that joy of going down into the water, I want to tell you about another three people who encountered Jesus in the Bible. Each of these stories come from the New Testament book of Luke, which we were reading just a moment ago in chapter 5 and verses 1 to 26. And Luke, he was an expert historian. What I'm going to share with you about these are not fables. They are not myths and legends. These are stories that truly happened. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of his gospel, Luke tells us why and how he made the effort to write his book. He says this in those opening verses of chapter 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," that is the one who originally had the book written, "that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Why did Luke write his gospel? He wrote his gospel because he wanted unbelievers and new Christians to be certain of the truth about Jesus that had been preached by the early disciples. He himself was not an eyewitness of the events he records, but he took care in compiling other eyewitness accounts about what Jesus said and what Jesus did, so that you and I today, living in 2024, as these things have been preserved by God's Spirit and the church, might also be able to find out what the Lord Jesus has done and be certain of those things. And here's the thing. I don't know if you would appreciate this or realize this. It's likely that the three people we are going to think about this morning may even have told Luke their own stories. And as we hear their testimonies, their accounts of how they encountered Jesus Christ, we're going to learn three things about Jesus. The first story shows us that Jesus knows all about you. Jesus knows all about you. We meet our first person in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You might want to look there. As Luke begins, he tells us about one time when Jesus was teaching the crowds who were following him, and he was beside a lake called the Lake of Gennesaret. The people were so eager to listen to his teaching that they were pressing in around him so that he was being, as it were, in danger of falling back into the water, into the lake itself. And so to solve the problem that he was facing, he saw two boats that were empty, as the fishermen who had been piloting them were outside of the boats washing their nets they had been using in the night to seek to catch fish. One of those people you will know very well. His name was Simon. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you will already have met Simon, because Simon had taken Jesus back to his mother-in-law's house so that he might heal her of a disease she had. Who is Simon? Well, you might know him better as the disciple Peter. And Jesus gets Peter, and he gets into Peter's boat, and he says to Peter to push out a little from the land. And from there, he sat down in the boat and he taught the crowds by the lake. Can you picture the scene? A man in a boat teaching these crowds about about God. And then after he had finished, after a while, Jesus turned to Peter and he gave him a rather odd request. He told him to put into the deep and to let down his nets. That's the deep part of the lake where it's dark, where you can't see the fish or if there are any there. And Peter, well, he has been fishing all night. It's his trade. It's his business. He knows a thing or two about fishing, probably a lot more than I know about fishing. And he has been fishing all night, along with his business partners, and they have caught absolutely nothing. But as soon as he lets down his net at the word of Jesus, he feels that he has caught a tremendous hoard of fish, so large that he calls his partners, his fishing partners, to bring the second boat, and they begin to empty the fish out so that both fishing boats are full with fish to such an extent that they begin to sink. And at this, Peter falls down at the knees of Jesus. And look at his response. He says, verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Why such a response? Why that response? Well, it's because of what Jesus had commanded him to do. Let me explain. I don't know much about fishing, but I do have a friend who regularly is out fishing. And so I asked for his help on this. And he shared with me that, and I verified it by looking on some fishing websites and asking for top tips about fishing, as you do. And his advice was verified that usually when you go fishing, you have to survey the area of water that you are intending to fish from. And very often you will go to the place where you can see the fish on the surface. You can see the fish and that you know for sure they are there in the water. After all, it would be a hopeless effort if you can't see them. If you just don't know that they're there, it would be a poor strategy, wouldn't it? So this makes it even stranger that Jesus would say to Peter, "Go to the deep and let down your nets. Go to the place, the part of the lake where you can't see the fish on the surface. Let down your nets into the deep." And there he pulls up this huge amount of fish that he otherwise would not have even thought about going to catch. And in that moment, we can safely assume that Peter realized this is the Lord of creation. This is the one who knows what's in the deep parts of the water. And if he knows what's in the deep parts of the lake, he knows what's in the deep parts of my heart. And what is in the depth of Peter's heart? Sin. Evil. He knows he is not as good as he ought to be. He is not what he should be. He knows that before a holy God, he has failed, and he is a sinful man. And it causes him to fall down at Jesus' knee, and his instinct is to say, "Get away from me, because what would you have to do with me?" And just as Jesus knew everything about Peter, he also knows everything that's in your heart this morning. And if you realize that your heart is full of sin, you might, like Peter, have an instinct inside of you that says, "Have nothing to do with me, Jesus. Depart from me." You may even feel like running a mile as this sermon's being preached. After all, why would the Son of God, why would Jesus, who was sinless in everything he did, who was always pleasing to God the Father, why would he want anything to do with sinful people like Simon Peter, like you and like me? But the good news is that though Jesus knows everything about us, he still wants us to know him. If you could see everything that's in my heart this morning, I wouldn't have the strength to stand up here in front of you. And if I knew everything that was in your heart this morning, my guess would be that you wouldn't have dared to show up. We can put our chapel faces on. We can hide with the fig leaves of religion. But Jesus has eyes of flaming fire and can see into the depths of our souls. There is no hiding from him. How is your heart this morning? If you know that your heart is full of sin, the good news. You may say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman. And Jesus will ignore you, just as he ignored Peter. Jesus is willing. Jesus knows everything about you, and he still wants you to know him. Look what he said to Peter. Essentially, he said, come with me. Peter said, depart. Jesus says, come. Peter says, I'm a sinful man. Jesus says, I'll make you a fisherman of men. What grace. Jesus knows all about you. But the second story shows us that Jesus is willing to cleanse you. Jesus is willing to cleanse you. Perhaps you're still wondering if Jesus really would want anything to do with you, knowing everything about you. And if you are still wondering that, then we need to keep reading, because the second person we meet is found in verses 12 to 15. This time, Jesus is no longer teaching the crowds beside a lake, but in the rural areas, but we now find him in the urban areas in one of the cities. And while he is in the city, there is a man who comes along who is described as having leprosy. This dreaded disease that plagued many people, particularly in the days of Jesus, but still continues to plague many people in other countries today. And this man, just as Peter fell down at the knees of Jesus, this man, covered in leprosy, falls down on his face before Jesus. Now, remember just how people felt about lepers in Jesus' time and Jesus' particular culture, that is, in Israelite culture, under the law of Moses. What would you imagine as you picture this leper? Don't just picture them with leprosy, but actually listen to Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46. This is what was required of a person who had leprosy in Israel. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Do you hear the punchiness of that law? Here is the man who's been discovered with leprosy, and he is no longer to keep himself in a sort of looking good in appearance. He is to let his hair hang loose. He is to wear torn clothes. Essentially, he is to make a visible sign to those who might be coming near to him that says, I am someone you don't want to come close to. And if that is not able to be seen by onlookers, then he is also to cover his mouth and shout to everyone, I am unclean. He is saying, don't come near. And the law says, it's condemning, isn't it? He shall remain unclean. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You're not to take your family with you. You're not to stay in your tent. You're not confined to your bedroom. You are to leave. And so the shock when this man full of leprosy, this unclean man, comes and falls down on his face before Jesus. And he doesn't shout, "Unclean, unclean." But he begs Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You can just imagine Peter and James and John and their faces, because those are men who have begun following Jesus, and this is what they're getting into. This isn't like the Old Testament. This is something new. This is something happening that they're unused to. And you can imagine them listening to see what Jesus will do. How will he respond? What will he say? "Not get away from me." He doesn't say, "I am unwilling." He says, "I will be clean." I like how other translations put it, where Jesus says, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the man's leprosy left him. And Luke tells us that Jesus then instructed the man to show himself to the priest without telling anyone what had happened. Why do this? Well, because under the law of God, the leper could only re-enter Israelite community by presenting himself to the priest, who would examine him to see if any leprosy remained, and then he would declare the man to be clean and allow him back into the community. The priest in the temple could not make a man clean, but he could declare him to be clean if there was no mark of leprosy on him. Jesus not only declares, but makes clean. And he is willing to do so. See, just as Jesus was willing to cleanse this man from his physical uncleanness, so Jesus is willing to cleanse you from your spiritual uncleanness. Often when I share the good news of Jesus with people and have conversations about spiritual things, they will share with me their fear that they are just too bad for Jesus, that he won't accept them. Do you know, I know a lot of Christians who have that struggle too. Perhaps it's because they've done something they feel guilty about, or maybe it was their upbringing where they were just never good enough. Or perhaps they've been shunned by other people, looked down on, despised, rejected. And they take those experiences and they take those feelings and they translate them into their view of Jesus, and they begin to think of Jesus as some hesitant savior. Or they view God as some reluctant father who's always frowning on us. And the good news for unclean people, good news for the outcast, is that Jesus is not willing to turn you away when you come to him. In fact, come as you are, with all your guilt, with all your sin, with all those things that others despise you for. Because he is willing to make you clean. He is willing to wash you from your sins. Have you come to him? What a wonderful Saviour. He is willing for you to draw close to him today. Well, the final story shows us that Jesus is able to forgive you. Jesus knows all about you. Jesus is willing to cleanse you. And thirdly, Jesus is able to forgive you. Being willing to do something is very different from being able to do the thing that you wanted to do, isn't it? For example, have you ever made a promise to someone but perhaps circumstances or your own powerlessness prevented you from keeping it. You were willing, but you were not able. Well, this is where Jesus is not the same as you or me. Because what Jesus is willing to do is what he is able to do. And this is what the third person learned in verses 17 to 26. So what encounters have we had so far? Where have they been? They've been by the lake of Gennesaret. They've been in the city. And now this encounter takes place in a home. And in this home, there are religious leaders who are gathered around Jesus. They are wanting to hear what he has to say. They've come from all different areas to where Jesus is, just to listen to him teach about God. And then we see that some men come to the house, and they are bringing their friend with them. This friend is paralyzed, and so they are carrying him on a bed. They try to come through the crowd, but the crowd is so thick that they are unable to part it and walk through it. But they are not undetermined. In those days, you could climb steps at the side of the house and go onto the roof, which was flat. So they do that. They carry him onto the roof. And then they do something which would have been quite inconvenient to the house owner. They begin to remove the panels in the roof, creating a hole. And this hole has to be large enough for a man lying on a bed to be lowered down. Imagine the expense. And they lower this man through this hole they've created in the roof, and they place him in front of Jesus. And everyone is looking on in astonishment. I wonder what would have been going through your mind. Who's going to fix the roof? Did they do a risk assessment? You don't just lower a man through a roof. You could hurt him even more. Why are they interrupting the Bible study? They're inconvenient. Don't they know we're trying to listen? Wonder what would have been going through your mind. When Jesus sees this man, and when Jesus sees what his friends has done, he sees their faith. Because to make no mistake about it, this sort of action can only be produced by faith in Jesus Christ. This sort of boldness, this sort of audacity can only be produced when you believe on Jesus. And he sees their faith. And what does he do? Son, I say to you, your sins are forgiven. Verse 20. Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus, don't you see what this man really needs? Jesus, don't you see that this man is paralyzed? Jesus, you've been healing others. Don't you see that this man needs you to heal him now? Don't you see his greatest need is his physical health? Man, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus believes. No, Jesus knows that this man's greatest need is not physical health. It is spiritual health. But this troubles the religious leaders, you know, the guys who are really, really big on holiness and acting the right way, behaving the right way. They're really troubled, in fact. They're really troubled because their theology's right. They realize that only God is able to forgive sins. Their theology was right more than some people's theology today is right. I hope you know that no priest, no pastor, no holy man can forgive you your sins. To pretend to be able to is blasphemy. Jesus alone is able to forgive sins because Jesus is God in the flesh. The religious leaders didn't know it, but we've already seen it if we've been reading Luke's gospel. He is God incarnate, God become like one of us, flesh and blood. But to show that he is not speaking blasphemous or empty words, Jesus shows his authority. Now, he asks this question. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? Now, here's the thing. It's more dangerous in the eyes of God to say when your sins are forgiven when you cannot and have no authority or right to forgive sins. But it is easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say rise and take up your bed and walk. There are loads of people today who, even in this town, will be saying in little booths, your sins are forgiven you. It's easy to say. There are not many people in the L&D who are going to people in critical conditions and saying, rise, take up your bed and walk. Because it's harder to say. Because the results, the effects, can be seen instantly. So Jesus does the hard thing to prove he is able to do the easy thing. He says to this man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately, verse 25, he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. He does the hard thing to prove the easy thing. He heals the man to show he has authority to forgive sin. He gives an outward symbol to prove an inward reality. Just like what's happening with baptism this morning, it is an outward symbol of an inward reality. And as Jesus proves his ability to forgive sins, what do the religious leaders do? They are astonished. They are amazed. But none of them go to Jesus and say, forgive my sins also. Oh, just as Jesus was able to forgive the sins of this paralyzed man, he is able to forgive your sins too. Your greatest need is not to be healed of any physical affliction, however debilitating it might be. And we praise God for those who seek to alleviate pain. We praise God for those who seek to rehabilitate those who have disabilities. But your greatest need is to be made right with a holy God through the forgiveness of sins, through believing in Jesus Christ, his Son. Because whatever trouble you face in this life is only for a brief moment of time. But hell lasts for eternity. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins on the cross so we can be forgiven when we put our trust in him. So that we would not go to an eternal torment of hell, but that we would have the eternal bliss of heaven. And Jesus has paid the price for your sins, for my sins, if we have believed in him. And he has risen from the dead so that everyone who believes in him has the certain hope of eternal life to come. So as we close, will you be like Peter and confess that you are a sinner before a God who knows everything about you? Will you be like the leper and come to Jesus asking him to make you clean because he is willing? And will you be like the paralyzed man and his friends and believe on Jesus, who is not only willing, but is able to forgive you for all of your sins? Follow their example, even this morning.